on the first Sunday in February, I started a series preaching on that each Sunday as we would take the Lord's Supper. And then I did the second sermon in March, but then Easter fell on the first Sunday in April. And then last month we had the family emergency. So I'm coming back to the third sermon in this series on Exodus 12 today as we observe the Lord's Supper. And the title of the series has been The Lord Jesus, Our Passover Lamb, taken obviously from Exodus 12 as we read the chapter earlier in the service. And the observance of the Lord's table, I hope everybody realizes, everybody that's taking it, I hope you realize that it is a replacement for the ceremony of the Passover in the Old Testament. The great exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt is what is recorded in the 12th chapter of Exodus. This was the great event in the Old Testament. The Jews being set free from their bondage in Egypt is mentioned more than 300 times. This is the foremost evidence that Israel was favored of God and that his gracious hand was guiding them. You could pick out any number of verses if you go through your concordance, and you'll see that God over and over again tells them that they're favored, and then he mentions this event. I picked a random one in Psalm 81:10, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Additionally, one of the greatest and most well-respected texts in the Old Testament is prefaced with the promise of God to lead his people into the promised land, in which is implied the deliverance from Egypt. If you wanted to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, there in verse 3, you'll see what I'm talking about. Deuteronomy 6:3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. The deliverance of the Jews from their slavery represents God delivering us from the bondage and judgment of sin. And the 40 years in the desert represent our pilgrimage on this earth. And the promised land represents our future existence with Christ in glory forever. The delivery from the slavery of sin was purchased by the blood and righteousness of our Lord Jesus, who is the antitype of the Passover lamb, or the Passover lamb is the symbol and Christ is the real thing. The Passover lamb is the clearest picture of Christ in the Old Testament, I would argue. In that first sermon in the series, we looked at the description that we have of the lamb in Exodus 12 and how it is a snapshot of Christ, as John the Baptist recognized when he first proclaimed Christ in John 1:29. What did he say? He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John's whole ministry aimed at one point in time, and that was to announce Christ's coming, his entrance into his ministry. And he announces him as the Lamb of God. 28 times in the book of Revelation, Christ is referred to as the Lamb. They could not just use any lamb to be the Passover sacrifice, but it had to be a lamb without blemish. And in Hebrews 7:26, we have this description of the Lord Jesus. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The lamb had to be qualified. Christ had to be qualified to bear the sin of his people. So I'm going to do this review. So you may not be able to absorb everything I'm saying. I'm doing two sermons in about 10 minutes of review. So take what you can, and then we'll get into the material today. But these are the synopsis basically of the last two sermons. So we also looked at how the Passover lamb had to be a male and 1 year old, and how these also led us to see Christ, that as Adam was a man and sin came by Adam, and so was Christ, the second Adam, or the second man, who was able to represent all those who would be made righteous by his perfect righteousness. And that he being God, and God always being spoken of as being masculine, and the Lord Jesus was cut down in his youth, or as a man in the prime of his life, or of his full strength, as was the yearling lamb that was sacrificed. So in the second sermon, we looked at the blood of the lamb and how that blood had to be shed. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. And the perfect lamb spilt his blood, and the blood had to be applied to the doorpost and the lintel, which symbolizes the blood of Christ being applied to our hearts by faith. Recognizing that Christ shed his blood for sinners does not save, but the blood must be applied to the doorposts of our hearts. That is applied by faith or by believing that when Christ shed his blood, he shed it for me. And as the Father is fully satisfied with Christ's propitiatory or sacrificial work, so are we who believe. And it was that blood shed and applied to the doorpost that caused the death angel or the judgment of God to pass over, or the blood of Jesus Christ fully satisfies all the demands of a just and holy God. In the first sermon, we looked at the lamb. In the second sermon, we looked at the blood of the lamb. And today, we will look at how the lamb was to be eaten, and what that teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ and he being our Passover lamb, and how we ought to observe the Lord's Supper. It's interesting that the major theme here in eating the Passover is probably not what you think. Like, if you could think of one word that would describe how they ate the Passover, what would that word be? So in these verses in Exodus 12 that portray for us how they ate the Passover lamb, there is a thread that runs through the whole passage. And it is the thread of urgency. It's the thread of urgency. Verse 11 says the lamb had to be eaten in haste. And it seems that the reason they had to roast it with fire was because that was the fastest way to cook it. That was one way. We'll look into more ways that why they had to cook it with fire. And there was no leaven because it takes time for the leaven to do its work in the bread. You see that in verse 39. Look there in 39 of Exodus 12. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened because they were thrust out of Egypt. And they could not tarry. They did it in haste. Then they're told to eat with their shoes on and their loins girded and their staff in their hand. They're ready to go. They're doing it in haste. It is the sense of urgency. They were on their way out of Egypt and they had to be ready. It reminds me of the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. Many say that they're ready, but their loins are not girded. Neither do they have their staff in their hand and their shoes on their feet. They are not ready. And as we take the Lord's Supper, one aspect of it that we see clearly is that we are to eat it in haste. It doesn't mean we're to eat it quickly, but we're to eat it with urgency in our hearts. Is there urgency in your heart today because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the sense, the urgency of the hour. It was an urgent hour. They were leaving Egypt. And this is the way that every Christian should consider the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper today, let us be thankful and broken for his great sacrifice, most definitely. But at the same time, we are to take it with a sense of urgency. That time is quickly passing away, and men or women are dropping into hell every minute, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be of highest priority. There is no time for someone to come to Christ tomorrow, for tomorrow will always be tomorrow. The time to come to Christ is today. Today is the day of salvation. And how will lost sinners sense the urgency when the believers are content with no fruit until tomorrow? The Lord said in John 4, "Do not ye say, or do not say that there are yet 4 months and the harvest cometh. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and behold the fields, for they are ready, white, already white to harvest." I have learned that when the wheat field is white, it only has hours before the fruit is lost. It must be harvested immediately. And this is how we should relate to the gospel. We are tempted to say to ourselves, we will speak the gospel at a later date. But that would be like seeing my neighbor's house on fire and saying, well, I'm too busy right now. I have to clean my basement. When I'm done with that, I'll go and help him. That would be insanity. It would be too late. And so it is when we have the words of eternal life and consider our temporal matters of greater importance. There is a sense of urgency. And who has ever even... I was a little surprised by that. I've known of it, but who takes the Lord's Supper with a sense of urgency? But I would have to believe, and as we work through the text, you'll see it even more clear, that we are to partake with a sense of urgency. I also find it providential that last week we covered John 6:53 through 57, which talks about eating or feasting on Christ. And even though that passage has been incredibly mishandled and mutilated by the Roman Catholics, by their worst, most wicked doctrine of transubstantiation, or that the Eucharist or the bread, as the priest blesses it, becomes the actual body of Christ, as does the wine become his actual blood. Hard to even mouth those words. This damnable doctrine desecrates or violently disrespects the gospel of our Lord and has cemented many in their damnation. And nobody should ever partake in such a wicked and evil ritual that re-crucifies Christ every mass, or should I call it massacre. However, as we learned last week, what it truly means to feast on Christ is to believe that he was the qualified sacrifice for sin, for the sin of his people, and that his blood made atonement for our sins, and that we are brought into union with him, and that this life that is in him and the Father, that comes from the Father, is in the saints. There is close parallels or similarities between John 6 and Exodus 12. So with that as our review and introduction, let's look at our passage under 5 headings of how the Passover lamb was to be eaten and how that teaches us how we are to feast upon Christ, or to believe on him and remember him in the partaking of his table. So number one, the lamb had to be roasted with fire. And for those taking notes, I'll go through all 5. To begin and then work through each one. Number one, the lamb had to be roasted with fire. For number two, the lamb had to be eaten with unleavened bread. 3, the lamb had to be eaten with bitter herbs. 4, the lamb had to be eaten completely. And 5, the lamb had to be eaten in haste. So number one, the lamb had to be roasted with fire. Look at the first part of verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. And then look at verse 9, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the Puritans thereof. The word Puritans means the inners or of the lamb. So the lamb had to be roasted with fire, and not sodden with water or boiled, which could have been the more common way for the Jews to cook while they were in Egypt. This can be gathered or deduced from their complaints in the desert. You'll remember they complained because they missed their seething pots or their boiling pots in Egypt. The lamb also had to be roasted thoroughly and completely, or every part of the lamb had to be cooked all the way through. There could be no part left undone or even slightly uncooked. The fire represents the wrath of God. I would have to believe that the Holy Spirit put it this way through the prophet Nahum. If you wanted to turn to Nahum chapter 1, you can find many texts in the Old Testament that speak of the fire of God and his judgment. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. In the Minor Prophets, Nahum chapter 1. And there it says in verse number 6, who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The answer to the question that Nahum is asking is none. Who could stand before the fury and fire of the wrath of God? None but one, only Christ, the spotless and eternal Lamb of God, was able to withstand the indignation and fierce anger of the fire of his Father's wrath that was poured out upon him on the cross. But it was not in any way easy. Every part of the lamb had to be thoroughly affected by the fire. And so the Lord Jesus, hanging on the cross, felt the fury of his Father's anger towards sin in every fiber of his being. So much so that the implementation of that wrath caused the Lord to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Anyone else would have been consumed by the fire of God's wrath, as was the sacrifices and altar when Elijah called down fire from heaven. And we are told in Hebrews 12:29, what does it say there? For our God is a consuming fire. Let us consider today, as we receive the bread and the juice, that the Lord Jesus Christ absorbed the wrath of God for us. We who would experience it in an eternity in hell, we would experience that fire in an eternity in hell if he had not taken it for us. And he felt the fire of God's wrath in every part of his body. We must admit there's a great deal of mystery there. How can an eternity of a whole mass of people, Christ's people, how can that eternity of God's fury be absorbed in 3 hours? But yet it was. And it was by no means easy. Christ took the full brunt of his Father's wrath. This is one reason the Lord tells us to drink all of the cup in Matthew 26:27, because he drank the full cup of his Father's wrath for us. For those who come to Christ by faith alone. So number one, the lamb had to be roasted with fire. Christ had to absorb the wrath of God, the fire of God's wrath. Secondly, the lamb had to be eaten with unleavened bread. The fire represents how the lamb was affected, and the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs represent how those eating the lamb were to be prepared to eat. In Galatians 5:9, we are told, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Or just a pinch of leaven, or we would use yeast, just a little pinch permeates the whole lump, or the whole ball of dough that will become a loaf of bread. There are times in Scripture where leaven is simply used as an example of an agent that permeates. It's the main idea in Scripture when it comes to leaven. It's neither negative nor positive sometimes. It just represents the fact that it permeates everything. But look with me in 1 Corinthians 5, because there's other places that give more detail, though, and do use leaven in a negative or positive way. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse number 8, and you see a clear explanation of this. 1 Corinthians 5 in verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There he puts it in the negative and in the positive. That a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of malice will fill the whole man. Yet the opposite, he says, is true also, that we are to be filled with sincerity and truth. We are to eat the lamb or partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, symbolically eating of him, with a sincere heart. And the sincere heart will permeate or will fill completely the rest of our being or motives and feelings. And truth must always be coupled with sincerity. Please mark that down. Truth must always be coupled with sincerity. Some of the most sincere people that walk the face of the earth will be in hell. Sincerity without truth is nothing but hypocrisy, is it not? We must approach the Lord's table with an understanding of and faith in the truth, or the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ was the God-man, and that he is the God-man, and that he is eternally equal with his Father, and that he walked this earth as a man without sin, and that his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead is our only hope of forgiveness and righteousness. And it's based upon these truths that our hearts are filled with gratitude and love. Do you see that? The truth and the love. You're in 1 Corinthians. You can turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, 6 is actually one of my favorite texts. I won't break it down today, but you can see there it says in Galatians 5, in verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. But look at that part. But faith which worketh by love. But faith which worketh by love. All our religious experiences and duties performed add up to nothing unless we have this faith which works by love. Or a faith that is based on the truth will always produce a love for Christ. And this passion for Christ and sincere heart must come by the means of the Holy Spirit in Romans 5:5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the lamb must be eaten with the unleavened bread, with the truth and sincerity. And I'll tell you, that truth part of the equation could bring me to tears. I can think of two people I talked to yesterday on the streets who sincerely and wholeheartedly were convinced that they were fine and that they were Christian. And yet just with a couple basic gospel questions, they didn't even understand the most basic truth. They had no truth. The one man was even so bold to say that the Bible has been tampered with and we really can't trust it anymore. And yet this man was convinced that he was a Christian. The lack of truth in our day is staggering. It is staggering. Yet many are sincere. Many are genuinely thinking that they are right with God. But it is truth, and sincerity is the unleavened bread, and it is the only way that the Passover lamb can be eaten. Thirdly, the lamb had to be eaten with bitter herbs. Now, the Jews were commanded to eat the Passover with bitter herbs, and the herbs that they would eat were the most bitter herbs on earth, some think. Something can be sour or spicy, but bitter seems to be the worst sensation of our taste buds. When you put something that is extremely bitter into your mouth, our natural reaction is to spit it out, and then you have to force it down your throat. God wanted the Jews to eat the Passover with bitter herbs because he wanted them to remember the bitterness of their bondage in Egypt. And it's amazing how we can smell something or taste something and it brings back a memory. Therefore, as we take the Lord's Supper, let us take it remembering the bitterness of our sin. Remembering the bitterness of our sin. Upon first thought, we may react by quickly pushing it out of our minds. And as we may want to spit out the bitter herbs, I read that there's an herb that is so bitter that you can take a thimbleful and put it in a Olympic-sized swimming pool and be able to taste it. It is so bitter. And I think of that when I think of the bitterness of my sin. Can you imagine how bitter that herb is in that thimble? If it can permeate the whole of that swimming pool. And it would certainly, if that was in our mouths, we would instantly want to spit it out. But don't push it out of your mind, because it is only to the degree that we remember our sin that we will love Jesus Christ more. Please, it is a tragedy that some people sit under the preaching of the Word of God and rarely to never hear about their depravity. As I mentioned in one of my sermons just a couple weeks ago, it's not just for the lost to understand their depravity and come to repentance and faith. It's for the believers. And when believers are not taught depravity, there's no way not to produce Pharisees. I don't see how it's possible. The preacher's going to produce Pharisees. I don't care what else he's preaching. If he's not preaching the total depravity of man, if you're not coming to the Lord's table remembering your sin, don't come. You can't come. It's a requirement. You must come with the bitter herbs. And it is to the degree that we remember our sin will be to the degree that we come in love and brokenness for our Savior. You know the story in Luke 7, if you'd want to turn there, of the sinful woman who came into Simon the Pharisee's house and washed and anointed the feet of the Lord. And this caused the Pharisee to wonder about Christ's discernment. And you remember he said, if Christ knew what type of woman this was, if Jesus knew what type of woman this was, certainly he wouldn't allow her to touch him. But Christ asks him a question, but then he follows up that question with this statement. In verse 47, he says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many, in verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to him whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. The same loveth little. I heard a celebrity probably a couple years ago give his testimony of how he came to Christ, and God bless him. I hope he's a Christian. I won't mention his name, but I thought it was very sad. He said, I was before I accepted Jesus, I can't quote him exactly, but he said that I was bad, but I never really did that many bad things. Is almost what he said verbatim. And I was taken back. I said, well, what kind of testimony is that? It's certainly not the testimony of a true believer, unless I misunderstood him in some way. But the more we contemplate upon our sin and the bitterness of them, the more we will be led to understand and taste the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done as our Passover lamb. If the consideration of your sin only leads to discouragement, or only leads you to push it away, there needs to be some serious self-examination done. For Christ says, if you're forgiven much, you will love much. In other words, if you know your sin is great, then you know you've been forgiven much. And that is what produces the love in your heart. It is why the bitter herbs were required with the Passover lamb. You cannot come to the table. You cannot eat of the Passover unless you come eating the bitter herbs. The bitter herbs, the bitter remembrance of our sin and how horrifying it is. And yet how gracious God is in providing the means by which we can be forgiven. Oh, our sins are many and great. And if you have not seen that, then you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper. You may take the bread and the juice and ingest it, but if your palate has not been prepared with the bitter taste of your sin, then it is only formalism, or worse, sacramentalism, or a fair show in the flesh. We must come to the table as the publican in the temple, beating our chest, knowing that we are sinners, and then, and only then, will we see the preciousness of our Savior and the magnitude of his sacrifice. We come eating the bitter herbs. Fourthly, the lamb had to be eaten completely. Back to Exodus 12 in verse number 10. Verse number 10 of Exodus 12, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. They could not only eat part of the lamb, and that is why if their family was too small to eat the whole animal, they were to join with their neighbor. And even the part that was inedible or not able to be eaten, such as the bones, they were to be burned the next morning or offered as a sacrifice to God. The whole lamb had to be received. And so it is with us partaking figuratively or eating of Christ. You must count the cost. You must count the cost before you partake of the table. You can't take part of Christ. You must eat it all. We must take all of him. And he gave all of himself and took all of God's wrath for us. And it is only reasonable that we take all that he has done. The Lord Jesus bore his cross, and so do his people. The Lord Jesus raised from the dead, and so do his people. The Lord was willing and did suffer the rejection of others. And in Philippians 2, we are told that he made himself of no reputation. We must take all of Christ, and that includes the suffering and the loss of our reputation. You cannot, this is not a smorgasbord. You can't take one and leave the other part. They had to eat it all. You must take Christ completely. You cannot take Christ as your Savior unless you bow to Him as your Lord. He must be taken for all that He is. And for those whose eyes have been opened to the glory of Jesus Christ, we gladly say, please give me all of Him. Not that we walk perfectly in this, but I pray as we come to the table today, we consider that we are surrendering the whole of who we are to the whole of who He is. Such as it says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You're not doing anything even thankworthy. You're doing what you should do. What else would I do but surrender the whole of my life to Christ? But fifthly, the lamb had to be eaten in haste in Exodus 12:11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. As they were eating the Passover lamb, they were ready to walk out the door as soon as possible. They had their loins girded, or the way that they wore their robes, they had to tie them up so that they could move quickly or do work. Ephesians 6:14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. As I already mentioned, we must receive the Lord's Supper in understanding the truth, as we looked at truth and sincerity. But this adds a dynamic of being ready to go or move in haste or the sense of urgency. The truth is not simply just a list of facts, but it is also a living reality that causes us to move in a certain direction, and we move in that direction with urgency. We do not just leave our robes loosely hanging, but everything is being calculated and put into its place because we are about to move out. There is this sense of urgency with this truth here. The truth is violent, as it would say in Matthew 12. It takes us, it grips us. When the truth grips a man, it violently grips him, not in a way where he harms others, but in a way that is radical. It turns us. This is the truth spoken of those who partake of the Lord's Supper. This reminds me of Hebrews 12:1-2. If you wanted to look at those common verses, Hebrews 12:1-2. Hebrews 12:1-2. Wherefore, seeing ye also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Praise his name. Because of Christ, because we're looking to him, we are with urgency. We are with urgency taking the Lord's Supper. It has gripped us. And there's an urgency in our life to get things in order and to get them in order according to God's will. They girded up their loins, and they had to have their shoes on their feet. In Ephesians 6:15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We went over in Romans 10 several weeks ago about how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And as we receive the Lord's Supper, we are those who are ready to go out with the gospel. We are not receiving it only for our benefit, but as we symbolically partake of the body and blood of Christ and remember him, it causes us to remember who he is and what he has done, and we are filled with joy, and that joy causes us to tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ. They had their shoes on their feet. And you can find several places in Scripture where the feet are talked about bringing the gospel into the world. And they had their staff in their hands, or the instrument that would assist them as they walked and possibly fend off any predators. And there's differing opinions on what the staff can represent. But I believe it is a picture of the Holy Spirit coming along Christ's people and leading us. So as we take the Lord's Supper today, those who qualify, let us remember these five things. Let us remember these five things. One, the lamb had to be roasted with fire, or Christ completely bore all the fire of God's wrath for the sin of his people. Boy, I hesitate even to move beyond that point. We could meditate on that, and I pray that we do not forget it as we take the Lord's Supper. But the lamb also had to be eaten with unleavened bread, or permeated or infused throughout with sincerity and truth. And oh, how that lays us bare before God. What man can know his own heart? Do you know your own heart? I think I do, but do I? I can lay us bare before God, and we say, search me, O Lord. Search me, O God, that I might take your table sincerely and not in hypocrisy or in any kind of show in the flesh. O Lord, cause us to be sincere. The lamb had to be eaten also with bitter herbs. Our third point, where we must contemplate the bitterness of our sin to partake of the Lord's Supper. Fourthly, the lamb had to be eaten completely, where we must calculate the cost. Christ in Luke 14, there you'll see in like verses 25 through 30, if I'm getting it right, you'll see though that he is requiring everything. He's requiring everything. Christ gave up everything. And the lamb must be eaten completely. And that one way there's no hypocrisy and sincerity is that we come saying, Lord, you are just that. My Lord. My Lord. What will you have me to do, Lord? I am your servant. I am your slave. And lastly, the lamb must be eaten in haste. These are urgent matters. These are urgent matters of the soul. And I pray that we consider them not as la-di-da, this is just another list of things I have to know before I do what I have to do. But this is urgent. But these are things that how can we even control this? Except the Spirit of God be possess us and lead us, and the Word of God fill us. And we say that the Lord Jesus is our all, that he completely absorbed the wrath of God. He took everything on our behalf. And we say, by his grace, Lord, you are our all. And as we take the table today, let us remember these things. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word, God, that leads us and guides us. And these matters do bring us to a prostrate place, O Lord. They bring us to a place of being laid out flat before you on our faces, O God, that only you can work in a man or a woman in this way, Lord. We pray, Lord, as we take it today, that we would consider our Lord Jesus, our precious Christ, that he gave his body and his blood for us. Oh, Lord, please make these truths of living reality and make them more real to us today, even now as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.